Last time, before we had to stop for Easter, we started 2 John, and we looked at three things. First of all, we love in truth, and love is a self-sacrificing love, which John will get back to today. Truth being the gospel. I think it's central. It has to be central to the life of the church. It has to be central to our hearts, because the gospel is how we are redeemed, and this gospel of Jesus Christ by which we are sustained in life and how we go through this life. Then we learn that we live in truth. That is, our lives reflect the truth of the gospel. And then we walk in truth, and that is our conduct and how we behave to a lost world. If you want to see the gospel in action, just look at Jesus, read the life of Jesus, and you will know how to live the gospel of Jesus Christ before a lost world. Let me remind us of something, that Jesus spent time with sinners. He invested a lot of energy and effort into sinners. It's those who were felt so heavenly righteous that they were no earthly good as the ones that Jesus avoided, because they did not see the need for salvation. So John says that we are to love in truth, live in truth, and walk in truth. And I think all three of those are important. Today, John kind of then now lays out what he's really driving at by laying the foundation of the truth of the gospel. Again, this gospel is central to our lives. In fact, you really can't live your Christian life apart from that truth. Now, John's going to address something today where he says, if you are going to confront a culture, and at least in John's day, a radical culture of what I would call dualistic Gnosticism, and I'll get into that in a few minutes. But the church was under attack from within. And so John writes to try to firm that foundation, tries to write to say, this is how you prepare for the onslaught of attacks against the church. And it actually gets worse later. First of all, John says, the foundation is that we are to love one another, and he starts with the request. Notice what he says. And now I ask you, dear lady, and by the way, when he says I ask you, it's a form of urgent appeal. But he's also very respectful of this woman who probably holds the house in her church by the word lady. And now he goes on to say, so he's making an urgent request to this lady because of what he sees happening in the church and what he sees happening around the church in the culture. He knows that this is coming. He knows that this is going to have a huge impact on how they share the gospel and to be warned about those who are teaching falsely. Now he says, not as though I were writing you a new commandment. John uses new, I think, specifically because what these teachers were teaching was something new. They were claiming something new. I think what we need to be reminded of is that there are wolves in sheep's clothing in the church. Not everybody that comes to church that is a member of a Baptist church or any church, not all of those are saved. We have people, not in our church, but in other churches around the world, who come into church. They've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you may actually find them preaching. You may actually find them leading a Sunday school class. And what they're really doing is leading the people of God astray. And it was a huge problem when John wrote this. He said, so I'm not writing you a new commandment, but one that we have heard from the beginning. Now the question is, what is the beginning? I think it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. I think when he says that which you have heard, which we have heard, meaning that he heard it himself, therefore it's probably a reference to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came with a radical message. You guys know what that radical message was, right? The kingdom of God is here. And Jesus went about radically transforming the law from the Old Testament and putting it in the hearts of people by transforming that law. And it was a law based on love. And when you look at the supreme example of love, all you have to do is look to the cross and you see it. So I think what John's saying, that which we heard from Jesus. And I think that's what he's driving at. Secondly, we are to love. And he makes a request to this lady, but then he talks about the obligation. Now notice here the obligation. That we love one another. We, meaning all of us. All of us. Those that claim the blood of Jesus Christ. That applies to us. He includes himself here. That, the purpose for what he just said, that we, the church, love one another. Agapeo, love. It means a selfless love, a selfless love that seeks the welfare of others above one's own desires. Do you know how many problems are caused in the church by people who want their own way? If you get a church that is so focused on the individual rather than the corporate body, you will have problems. And in the body of Christ, the way that I see it, at least in this text, when he says that we are to be selfless, that means I and you, we go to the back seat and others go to the front seat. Now, he doesn't quit there. I think that this is so important because I think that if love is not present in the church, if this attitude is not present in the church, this understanding of me second, others first. I think there's a real problem. And I think that anybody can come in and begin doing whatever they want to do in the church and get away with it because we don't love each other the way that we're supposed to. Love is foundation. You think about a garden. Love would be the soil which keeps the weeds out. And if that soil is not good and it is tainted with selfishness and all of those issues that are connected to selfishness, then you're going to have weeds growing in the garden. And I just think it's so important that we establish this love. So today, starting right now, this is what I want all of us to do. And I just say this right out. I want all of us to start putting others first. Put others first, because that's exactly what Jesus Christ did when he died on the cross. He put others first, not my will, but thine. So I want us to focus on from here on to start putting others first and putting ourselves in the back seat. Then I want it to be reciprocal, because he uses a reciprocal pronoun here, one another. I like what Alan Blair said in his commentary. God's commandments are not to be given, are not given to be believed. They are to be obeyed. I've heard people say, well, I believe it. I believe it, but I'm not going to live it. I believe that God says we're to be nice to our neighbor. But you know what, Pastor? You don't understand my neighbor. So in other words, you believe God's command, but you won't live God's command. And when he says here that we're to love one another, if we take it just on face value, it means that we're to love one another. That means that we put others in front of ourselves. That's so hard to do because so many times we get focused on what we want that we forget what others want. And by the way, if we want to boil it down and you want to talk about ministry, let's talk about this. This is God's church. This is Jesus Christ's church. This is not your church. This is not my church. This is Jesus Christ's church. None of us did that. None of us died on the cross to pay for the sins of others. And so you see what John's doing here. John sees a real threat to the church, and if the church is not unified in love, there can be a real problem. If you get somebody coming in teaching something false and people don't love each other, yeah, you'll start gravitating. It's what I call coalition building. And you see little groups in the church start to form. That's dangerous. And no, I don't think we have that problem here, but that doesn't mean I can't preach on it. And shouldn't preach. I should preach on it. And I think that's a wonderful statement. It's more than just believing, it's obeying. When we come to God's Word and we read it, we can read it and say, okay, Lord, help me apply this to my heart. Help me apply this to my life. Help me live these commands that you, and there's a bunch. And there's, it's difficult, I realize, at times. But you just make up your mind that we're going to love each other. And we're going to put each other first. Secondly, we walk in obedience to Christ. Notice what he said. So he mentions love. He talks about a selfless love that puts others first. And by the way, I could tie that to Christ so easily because that's what he did on the cross. And then he said, and this is love. Now I'm going to show you how love acts and how love works itself out. You have the foundation of love. That is others first, me second. And of course, a godly love. You can't have pure love without the love of Christ in your heart. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. Walk referring to daily life. That is, when we come to the Scripture and we read the Word of God and we read the Bible, then we take that Word and we apply it to our lives and our walk referring to our conduct. But then John uses an interesting word here, or two words, according to. And notice what he says, that we walk according to his commandments. The according to is a reference to a path to be followed. When you get the Bible and you read it, it is a lamp unto your feet, a light unto the path. And so as you read the Word of God, it gives you a clear direction on how to go. So if you're not reading the Bible and you're not studying the Bible, and the Bible is something that you only open on Sunday morning, and you're not really in the Word and you don't know the Word that well, it's easy to stray off that path. Every Christian should be in their Bible at least once a day. And I would encourage you to start getting in your Bible so that you can stay on that path. And by the way, Jesus Christ already laid the path for us. We just follow him. So you understand what John's doing. Not only do you have to have that inward love, that attitude, it has to begin working itself out in our lives. In other words, it's one thing to say, I love Jesus, but you also have to show that love through obedience and walking with him. Now, he says commandments here, and I think commandments, because he goes to the singular form in just a minute, I think the commandments are anything that applies to building relationships with one another. I like what D. Edmund Hebert said. He said, where there is no obedience to God, there is no true love for him. You know, you can say I love Jesus all you want, and all I want, I can say I love Jesus with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength. But if it doesn't work itself out loving your neighbor, then there's a problem with that kind of love. A lot of relationships and marriage end because, oh, I love you, but not going to work with you and walk with you. And there's not a give and take in the relationship. So the love that John is talking about is a love that is inward, but that begins to work itself out and manifest itself out in daily life. When how you live your life is what you believe about God. How we live our life is what we believe about Jesus Christ and about what we believe about the gospel. And so it's very important that not only do we have the internal love, that love, that agapeo love, and agape love too, but it has to work itself out. It has to be practical. It has to play itself out in daily life. So many times I think we just, you know, we say this, but we do this. And I realize we don't do this perfectly. I get that. But what you believe shows in the way that you live. And that's important, and John's trying to drive at this. And then he talks about practice. We walk in obedience. We follow that path according to the commandments. This is the commandment. Now he goes singular on them. He just said commandments, and I think that's a broad level of understanding and relationships, and probably our relationship to God too. This is the commandment. Just as you have heard from the beginning that you should walk in it. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't John just say that? Yeah, he did. He just said it one verse before. Back when I was in preaching classes, they would say this. Tell them what you're going to say, say it, and then tell them what you just said. And that's what John's doing here. He's simply saying, this is what you need to do, and by the way, you need to do it. You need to walk in it. The Masters is going on today. Of course, I'm not there. Would never be at the Masters. But this is a golf pro. He's giving lessons to this guy. It looks like an 8-iron in his hand, so he's trying to teach him how to strike that ball. You know, you can take all the lessons that you want. I remember Everett Van Dusen when I was a kid. My mom, I had like 8-9 lessons because I was trying out for the golf team. And Everett Van Dusen, I showed up at the practice tee. And he said, this is what you're doing wrong. You need to correct it. And then he taught me how to hit a ball like this. And then he taught me how to hit a ball like this. And he taught me how to hit it low and rise and hit it high. Particularly when you got the wind behind you, the ball can carry. You know what's funny? Is you can take all the lessons that you want, but if you don't put them in practice on the golf course, it's not going to work. And you can study all the Bible that you want, and you can know all the verses in the world, but if you don't live it, then it's worthless. And so he's saying here, put it into practice. Obedience is something that happens every day. And we have to get it in our minds that we're going to get up and we're going to live for God in a world that is so anti-Christian. You do realize the world's anti-Christian, right? Anything that you say, they're going to push back. And I think it's even getting worse. I mean, within the last 5 years, I think the world is getting worse. And the message of the cross is becoming a greater offense. But let me say this too. That in the period of history, whenever the church grew the largest, it experienced the most persecution. So, however this shakes out, and God knows the deal, all we're required to do is live for Him. That's all we're required to do. That means you sitting there in the pew, me standing up here at the pulpit, we just make up our minds that as a body of Christ, we're going to love one another, and then we're going to live that out and show. Show that we do love Jesus Christ. Those of you that are married, you show your wives that you love them. You bring them flowers. I don't want to hold any man accountable for this, but why don't you bring me flowers? But you show that love. Wives, you show your love to your husband. You show your love to your kids. How do you do that? Not just by saying, I love you, but demonstrating it. He said all that to say this now. Because we face spiritual danger, and he starts with a warning. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. And at the time that John penned this brief letter, Gnosticism was really beginning to take root in the early church. And I'll get to Gnosticism in just a minute. Levitation. Magicians do this all the time. It's an illusion. It's something that looks real. But when you know how to do the trick, you realize it's not real. And it's interesting about Satan. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Listen, brothers and sisters, Satan is so tricky. He can get us to believe stuff that's not real or not in the Bible. He can get us to embrace ideas and theology and ideology that is totally foreign to the Scripture. And this is what John's saying. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. That is, and you look today, and I'm not going to, I don't want to slam mega churches, but listen, if you have to compromise the gospel in order to grow a large church, there is a big problem. You cannot remove Christ from the cross. If you remove Christ from the cross and there's no message of sinfulness, there's no message of repentance, there's no message of loving God with all of your heart and following Him and living for Him daily, then what you have is a big church with no roots. We should never, and you know what's happening? In a lot of these large churches and even in small churches, the gospel is being compromised. I know many of you are nodding your heads. You understand what I'm saying. You cannot compromise the gospel. Now, how do we test this stuff? Since we face, that's the warning. Look, people are out there. And by the way, not everybody that preaches the gospel is sent from God. Not everybody that preaches the gospel has been called by God. And not everybody that preaches the gospel has pure motives. And I know Paul said, regardless how Christ is preached, whether from sincere motives or false, as long as he's preached. But I'm saying that in this market, in today's economy, sometimes you can go sit in a church and never hear the name Jesus Christ mentioned from the pulpit or read from the Bible. And these are in mainstream denominations. I heard it myself in a Southern Baptist church. I took Summer with me. Holly was sick that day, and I was in seminary. Went to a Southern Baptist church, pretty good-sized church, walked in, and the guy said, today I'm going to be preaching my message from a book written by a lady. The guy in front of me took his tie. I'll never forget it. The guy in front of me had his Bible in his hand, set it down, took the tie clip off, took his tie off of the clip and stuck it on the pew and just sat there like this. I couldn't believe it. You think, oh, Southern Baptists, we're immune to this stuff. No, we're not. It's showing up in every denomination. And even more so today, and I think in John's time, it was starting to really spread. This is how you test it. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 7. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Gnosticism in the first century was huge. Now, if you look at the Nicene Creed and you look at the Apostolic Creed, you can see a variance there because there was some time that went between those. In the second and third centuries, they had other heresies that were confronting the church, mixed in with Gnosticism. So the question is, Pastor, I've heard you mention Gnosticism. What is Gnosticism? Okay, let's look at it. First century Gnosticism. I want you to understand the logic behind this and how it sounded so appealing but was so off. Watch this. Flesh is evil. Would we agree with that, that this body is sinful? The sarks, our body is sinful. Turn on the television. You can see it in full screen, in HD and sometimes. Flesh is evil. In the Gnostics' mind, knowledge was everything, because Gnostics, the word means knowledge. It's how you rise above the pollution of this world and reach God. Flesh is evil. Then it stands to reason. It's impossible for a holy God to encompass a body. If flesh is evil, how could God come in and take up residency in a sinful body? Now, this is starting to sound logical, right? Sounding logical if you follow the logic. If the flesh is evil and the scriptures talk about the flesh being bad, then it's impossible for the holy God to take up human form because we're so sinful. What do you do there? Well, they say it right here. The coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, they deny the incarnation. So now you're left with this option. Therefore, Jesus only appeared to have a body. So if you look at the logic, flesh is evil, impossible for a holy God to take up human form. Therefore, Jesus only appeared to have a body. Therefore, he can't actually be fully God, fully man. Yet when I go to the scriptures, I find out that God is fully God and fully man, fully incarnate, fully walked this earth to die on a cross, physically, real, paid for my sin and for yours. And if you go with this theological approach, you don't have a real Jesus. You have an illusion. And therefore, this is exactly what was, and then later on, second, third, and fourth centuries, this Gnosticism began to be transformed into something else. So when you go back and you look at the Apostolic Creed, that Apostolic Creed came about because of problems in the church. And then as they went on, they got the Nicene Creed and all these other creeds were to deal with problems that were facing the church. I'm going to tell you one of the biggest problems facing the church today is biblical illiteracy among the members of the body of Christ. We simply do not know our word. So when we go to church and we hear a sermon, I believe it. I see it right there, but that's not what it meant. And so you can't discern. And therefore the church begins having problems. I think what we need to do is get back to the fact that people are lost in this community and go out and try to reach them. Tell people about Christ. Know our word. It doesn't mean we're going to know everything. You don't have to go to seminary to learn this stuff. Just when Jesus says love one another, do it. When Jesus says follow me, do it. And then watch out for those that would come around and say, hey, you know, this is the new truth. There's no new truth. The gospel of Jesus Christ has been around for 200 years. God's message was done then. There's nothing to be added to it or subtracted from it. But you can see how this would have made inroads. Christians started thinking about this. Hey, maybe they're right. Kind of thinking about it. How could a holy God come in? And it just got worse from there. And every generation faces something. And we have to adjust to combat that. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You should go home. You should go home and you should look over this sermon that I just preached. And you should test it. Only a pastor that has something to hide would tell you just believe it without testing it. And I've known you 7 years, and when I come up here, I try to my best to preach the Word of God. That doesn't mean I can't make a mistake on a scripture reference or whatever, but the heart of it is to teach the people of God the Word of God so that they can live by the Word of God. Go home and test it. Oh, and by the way you know is the last little part, which we haven't looked at. We're going to look at very briefly. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. All false teaching has its roots in the devil. Yeah, you really can't say that today, right? All false teaching has its root in Satan. And let me tell you something. Satan knows Scripture better than we do. He tested it against Jesus. Do you remember that? And he'll use it against us too. Just turn it a little bit. I've seen some weird stuff, folks. Weird things that people believe based on an isolated verse from the Old Testament. Newt Larson told me one time, and we were in class, told all of us, he said this: when somebody preaches the Bible, he said, and I don't agree with them, I just ask them afterwards, hey, where'd you get that? Because it's not my Bible. Let me just encourage you today. All of us, not just you, me too. Let me encourage all of us today to love one another. Will you do that? Everybody here, just love one another. And then will you take that love, and when you're on your committees, your teams, or whatever, and you want something to happen and it doesn't happen, don't get mad. Put others first. A lot of the things that over the 23, 24 years that I've pastored, I'm glad some of the things I wanted to happen didn't happen. And I'm glad there were some older members that could say, Pastor, this is a possible problem. I'm glad for that. Love one another, please. Love one another purely like Christ loves you. Try, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to live for Him each day. Just say, today, I've nailed it down. Whatever He says I'm to do, I'm going to live. And then study to know when you hear heresy and when you hear false teaching, to be able to reject it. I'm fearful of the contemporary church, because what I hear and my understanding of what's happening to get to a larger church. And I fear it's because we've not been taught the Bible. And I fear it's because we don't know the Bible. Study it. So many things God will speak to you about. Father, we thank You, and I'm thank You that my voice has held up at least a good portion.